Welcome to this week's edition of Holy Apostles' Weekly Sermons.
To the world in the person of Jesus Christ and speaks directly to men concerning God and man. What is the truth about God? What is the truth about men? And those who heard him are those whom we refer to as the apostles, who heard him and believed him and followed him. Those are the ones that we refer to as apostles. And they wrote down the record of their experience. So this is the written record of the experience of men who spoke face to face with God. And we could say generally that's the case with all of the scriptures, right? Moses spoke to God face to face like a man speak with his friend and gave us the very earliest scriptures. And the prophets, you know, had these experiences of God and recorded them. So we could say that's the case with all of the scriptures, but the scriptures reach their pinnacle in the Gospels. Because these 12 men that we refer to as apostles lived with God in the flesh, and they spoke with him face to face for a period of time, and they were witnesses of his crucifixion, and they saw his resurrection from the dead, and they encountered him and interacted with him after his resurrection from the dead. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they became filled with the knowledge of God. And they proclaim it to the world. And they wrote it down for you and for me, so that we would have this, at least a written record, at least some kind of evidence, some kind of witness, that we too could have faith in this tremendous miracle that God has revealed himself to the world. And having said all of that, what we have in this case, in this particular section from St. Matthew's Gospel, is the record of a few things. Christ heals two blind men, and then he heals a man who's possessed by a demon. And then we see the reaction to these things of the people that are the common people. And then we see the reaction to these things of the religious authorities of the time. And all of this reveals to us not just Christ doing miracles, but it reveals to us a certain inner state of human beings, of men. People's outer actions reveal their inner state, and it is shown very clearly in this. Even in the case of, I will say, in the case of Jesus Christ. We confess him to be God, but we confess him to be man as well. This is what the incarnation means. The taking on of flesh means that God took on flesh, and therefore he is entirely God and entirely man. So we can't just say, well, he's God, he does that, you know, because he's also man, and that means it's within our grasp. And so in the first case with Jesus, these two blind men encounter him, and they're crying out with the messianic title, Son of David, have mercy on us. Why are they following him? Because in St. Matthew's Gospel, just prior to this, the section that we didn't read, is where Jesus raises the daughter of Jairus from the dead. And it says at the end of that section, the fame of it spread throughout all that land. So the news of what had happened has already spread through the land, and the blind men have heard this. And so they hear Jesus, and they cry out to him, following him, Son of David, this has got to be the Messiah, right? Have mercy on us. And if you have to read, you have to understand the subtlety of the activities that are recorded here. Jesus leads them into a house. Because he's walking along, and there's this tremendous crowd, his disciples and followers and everybody else is around him, and he doesn't just stand there in the middle of everybody and heal them in and give them sight. Because he doesn't want to make a spectacle. He does not want to make a show of the power of God. It's not the proper way to show the power of God. It might sound counterintuitive to us, but he's teaching us something here. And he's teaching us, as always, humility. Humility. We think of humility as something that we need because we're wretched sinners, right? That's not why we need humility. We need to become humble because God himself is humble. And then if we become humble, then we become like God. That's why we need to be humble. All of the sins and the pride and everything else is just getting in the way. And we have to purge that out. But we strive for humility because it's the same thing as striving to be like God. Jesus Christ reveals himself to be humble. So he doesn't do it in the middle of a big crowd and show off, look what I can do. He leads them into the house, away from the crowd, into privacy. And even then he says, do you believe I'm able to do this? As if to say, well, it's because of their faith and not because of my power. Even though we know full well he has the power to do it. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they say, yea, Lord. And then he even heals them by saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. Constantly shifting the focus away from himself. Shifting the focus away from his own power. To teach us again precisely this virtue of humility. Their eyes are opened. Jesus says, tell no man what happened. But they depart and they tell everyone that they can come into contact with what happened. It's kind of curious. Are they just blatantly disobedient? Are they just, you know, ignorant? But it's actually a strange paradox here, in which both of them are doing the right thing. Jesus says, tell no man. Why? Again, he's not doing this for a show. He's not doing it to draw attention to himself. He's demonstrating the virtue of humility. But their response is one of gratitude. Gratitude. So they go out and they proclaim to everyone they can meet what has happened. So even though they're not doing exactly what he said, nevertheless, they're both doing the right thing. And then after they've gone out, so Jesus is still in the house, after they've gone out, they bring into him one who's possessed with a devil and cannot speak. He's mute, he's dumb. And the evangelist is very clear that this is not a case of, you know, a congenital problem. He wasn't born this way. It wasn't some kind of injury to his mouth or something like that. This is a clear case of demonic influence. And Jesus casts out the devil. St. Matthew does not tell us the words that he used in this case. But the evidence is clear because the man who could not speak before now speaks. And their reaction to all of this is that everybody who hears about it marvels, and they say, we've never seen anything like this. Not in Israel, not in the history of our country, not in the history of our people have we ever seen anything like this. It's a reaction of people who are thoroughly amazed, but also encouraged. Elsewhere, whenever the Lord works miracles, it says they glorified God. Their response was to give glory to God. This is the proper response of seeing these things happen. And then we're told about the reaction of those who are in religious authority, the Pharisees. And St. Matthew records it very simply, right? It just says, the Pharisees said, he casts out devils through the prince of devils. St. Luke records a longer conversation on this point between Christ and the Pharisees because of that response. St. Matthew doesn't go into details there. He just leaves it, right? This is the reaction of the Pharisees. He casts out devils by the prince of the devils. What would possess them to respond this way? Everybody else sees it. They all see it and they glorify God. We've never seen anything like this in Israel. And they rejoice. The men who have been given their sight, they rejoice. They go out and they tell everybody they can see that what's happened to them. What would possess the Pharisees to respond this way? One word. Envy. Envy. We're told later on, actually in St. Matthew's Gospel, whenever the Jewish authorities bring Jesus Christ before Pilate, Pilate strives, it says, to set him free. Why? Because he knew that because of envy, they had delivered him up. What is this envy? I was trying to come up with a convenient definition last night, but apparently I loaned out my first volume of the Philokalia to somebody, and which would be the most convenient place to find the definition. So if you have volume one of the Philokalia and it says Father Ambrose in the inside cover, please bring it back to me. But rather than going in for a textbook definition, let's look what it does. This envy. In this case, the Pharisees respond with envy, and what? They are unable to see goodness when it's right in front of their face. Unable to see it. Two men who are blind are healed, given their sight. Another one who is possessed by a demon is cured of that possession. And their response is, well, you know, it's magic. That's basically what it means, right? He casts out demons by the prince of demons. He's a sorcerer. He's a magician. He's in league with the powers of darkness, and he's doing these wonders because of that. They can't see goodness right in front of their face. What is this envy? We think about it, we link it together in our minds with jealousy, but jealousy is almost a kind of greed, like we want something that someone else has, and because we can't have it and they do have it, we feel kind of this dis-ease within us, you know, that we're not happy. What is envy? Envy is almost a step further, right? I can't have it, therefore no one should. I can't have it, therefore no one else should have it either. I can't cast out devils like that, therefore he shouldn't be able to either. And it brings them to the point of this blindness, this spiritual blindness now, not physical blindness like before, this spiritual blindness wherein they can't tell good from evil, brings them to the point of blasphemy, accusing God of an alliance with Satan to interact with demons. It's ridiculous. It's utter blasphemy. But they're spiritually blinded by their envy to the point that they're unable to see. That, in the Gospel of St. Matthew, is contrasted with the reaction of the common people. They heard the word of God gladly. They marveled at the miracles of Jesus. They said it was never seen this way in Israel, and they glorified God. So, brothers and sisters, if you don't know, envy is one of the passions, right? There are others that are perhaps more obvious to us, gluttony and lust and anger and pride and greed and all of that. You know, those are really obvious to us, and we might even be honest enough with ourselves to look into our hearts and say, yeah, those are all problems for me. But envy is one that hides deep in the heart. And it reveals itself obliquely, right? It doesn't show itself as it truly is. But it comes out a little bit here, and a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit there. Deceiving us. Deceiving us into calling things which are good evil. Deceiving us into resentments. Deceiving us into wishing that something was different, and when we can't have what we want, even working against our brother so that he can't have it either. And it never shows itself for what it is, but it always hides behind some virtue. But brothers and sisters, this is something for us to struggle against just as much as those other things that I listed off before. Greed, gluttony, lust, pride, all of that. And what this requires of us is profound honesty. To imitate the common people. Common people are not devious, they're not hypocrites, we see them in the Gospels, but they are profoundly honest, and they, because of their profound honesty, they see the work of God and they glorify God for it. So let us, you and me, I won't say let us fight against envy because it's hard to recognize, and I won't say let's overcome it because that's really beyond our power. I will say let us, you and me, become profoundly honest with ourselves concerning the condition, the true condition of our heart. And when we find that which is impure in our heart, let us strive with God's grace to purge it out, so that we may have our vision cleared, so that we may become able to see, and that we may then recognize envy when we see it, and with God's help purify our souls and become the kind of people who glorify God when we see goodness. And in fact, the kind of people that will glorify God for all eternity. To God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all glory, honor, and worship unto ages of ages. Amen.
Amen.
Christ is in our midst.
He is, never shall be.